this thing of Bible salvation.
Yeah.
Now, I do not know many men that walk across this nation and share the good news of God's redeeming love that would not follow the truth if they knew it and knew it was of God.
Right.
In that book you mentioned a moment ago, God said through Hosea, and I know the application, He said, "Now my people are habitually, continually perishing because of the lack of knowledge."
Right.
Now that's the verb tense and the mood, by the way.
Right.
He said that they just keep on perishing. He said, and the reason is they've rejected knowledge, and because they have, I'm going to reject them.
Right. Yeah, right.
Now one of the difficulties, ladies and gentlemen, is that we have just turned our ear and our heart to the tradition of men rather than the truth of God. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit this afternoon, and I'm going to give you some definitions that may be a little different from the definitions that you've been hearing.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if I do, and I know that if you're right with God, you'll not get mad at me, and if you're not, you probably will. But if you do, I hope you get mad enough to get glad. Amen. And I just want to share out of my heart from this blessed book. Now, if you want to have a little private conversation about it afterward, Brother Pascal will find a room for us somewhere, and we'll sit down with this book. Now, fellas, I'll believe anything you can teach me in this book in its context. Don't bring it to me text out of context, but you bring it to me like it is, all right? And I'll deal with this book. But I want to talk to you a little bit about Bible salvation. Now, we have two extremes in Bible salvation.
Right.
Our brother mentioned a moment ago the easy believism. They say, only believe, and they like to take you down the Roman road, and they like to quote that passage in the book of Romans, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." And they do just exactly what he said a while ago. You see, I too began that way. That's where I started. I understood from the people that taught me and, quote, discipled me that that's what I was supposed to do.
Yeah.
I was supposed to go out there and go down that road one by one and say to them, this is what God said, and this is God's book, and God can't lie, and you need to call. Well, one day, while doing a little serious study, you see, a lot of men are serious about the Bible.
Uh-huh.
They ask me where I go, do you take the Bible literally? That's not even the question. The question is, do you take it seriously?
Amen.
Do you honestly believe what it said? First of all, text in context defines the word believe. The word believe does not mean mental assent to the historical fact. It's a Greek word, pistuo, and it means a cessation of self-effort and the absolute reliance upon. And when I get to the word repentance in a moment, you'll see how that ties into that. Now, gentlemen and ladies, I want you to understand, it's not my joining the church or joining Jesus or joining God. It's not making up my mind to walk down the road one day, the aisle one day, and say to the preacher, I want to have a better home and a better life, and I want to be able to do some things, and I don't have joy in my heart, and I want some joy. I don't have peace, so I want some peace. It's not just joining something in order to get those things that you desire deep down inside of you. That's not where salvation starts at all. That's the road to easy believism. That road will lead you to frustration and defeat and hypocrisy in practice, and you'll not have any performance that has eternal value. All your performance will have only earthly value, and that will not stand the fire test that he read from a little while ago in 1 Corinthians 3.
Right.
Now, there is an easy believism that's being taught on one hand. On the other hand, there is a sovereignty, and somebody said, how can you go beyond sovereignty? You can't. God is sovereign.
Right. Yeah.
But I want to tell you, sovereign God has purpose to redeem sinful man.
That's right.
Now, on the other hand, you got a difficulty over here. Some of them go so far, and I believe they go too far. By the way, let me put this in parentheses, please. Any truth pushed too far becomes an error.
That's right. Amen.
And so on this side over here, you have these tangent runners, and they limit God to doing just a few things.
Right.
One fellow said, he came to me and said, "You believe Jesus is perfect?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "You believe he died a perfect death, satisfied God perfectly?" I said, "Yes." And everybody that he died for has got to be saved. Now listen very carefully. Hang on now.
Come on.
Folks, if I offer you a $20 bill, you'd probably take it, wouldn't you?
Sure.
But if you refuse it, it doesn't make my $20 bill counterfeit, does it?
Huh?
So rather than preaching an irresistible grace, I preach an enabling grace. God enables you to get in. And that's the mercy and the grace of a holy and a righteous God. Now I'm going to take a little phraseology out of Philippians chapter 1 and try to divide the little verse. And I just want to tell you that salvation is personal and salvation is practical and salvation is possible. First of all, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, the Apostle Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." Now, ladies and gentlemen, you will accept Paul's definition of Bible salvation. He didn't say, "Salvation is my living for Christ." Have you heard that? I used to go to the Baptist church. They'd beat me to death. I'd hold on and hold out. I'd have to do this and do that. And they'd have had the preachers there, "You living for God?" I'd want to say, "Yeah," but I knew deep down inside I wasn't living for God. I was living for myself.
Yeah. Yeah.
Come on, folks.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, anybody can pretend every once in a while. They can do good, act good, smell good, and look good, and go to the right places at the right time. And all of the world will say, "Look at him, how he's living for God." Ladies and gentlemen, Bible salvation is not you living for God. Bible salvation is God living in you. It is not the strutting, struggling strain of human frailty trying to please a holy and a righteous God. It is God doing His work. Now, when He talked about doing the work of God, I could not help but remember the scripture that says, "This is the work of God that ye believe." And if you want to do the work of God, you just believe what God says, and God will work you to death in the journey.
Amen.
God has made some instruction in His book and enlightened the mind and the heart of men to the revelation of God. Now let me stop here and put this in parentheses. What time am I supposed to quit, preacher? Let me put this in parentheses. This book called the Bible, it's not a book that tells us all about man, but it is the revelation of God to man.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
God, let me say it another way. God revealing Himself to man. God revealing Himself to man. It's not how man's going to get to God. Man's not hunting God anyway. He's hunting satisfaction.
Right.
Not here to tell us how man gets to God. It tells us God's provision for man. Now, ladies and gentlemen, religion is always, from man's perspective, trying to get to God. They're doing good, acting good, being good, giving, doing penance, praying, preaching, singing, doing all the things that men do in order to appease God. I want to tell you, Bible Christianity is not man appeasing God. It's God making a sovereign provision for man. Starts in heaven, not on earth. God made it. Why do you think Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world? All right, so you got that principle. Now I'm going to start with a message. Are you ready? Very personal. Very personal. First of all, Bible salvation is personal because of our personal condition at birth. Now listen very carefully. I've been in these churches, and I preach across this Southland, fellows, and that's not a brag. God's been gracious. And I've heard the preachers tell them to come on down and just repent of their sins, and God will save them. Now, they come down, and they don't know what they're repenting of.
Right.
Repentant, they'll come down and say, "God, forgive me all my sins. What do you think they're repenting of? What do you think they're repenting of? You know what? Ladies and gentlemen, repentance is not you coming down the aisle and saying something to God about the dirty, dastardly deeds of your life. You see, we think sin is a performance of deeds. I want to tell you, sin is more than the performance of deeds. Sin is the condition of birth. It's a conditional clause in Psalm 51:5, where the psalmist said, "Why in sin my mother conceived me?" Not the act of conception, but the condition of the conception was in the condition of sin. We run around our land, and I hear on television and on the radio and in the periodicals I read, they talk about man being born in the image of God. You can leave here and quote me if you want to, and you tell all that crowd that on the authority of this old blessed black back book, that's not so. The Bible says that Adam was created in the image of God, but in chapter 5, verse 3, the Bible says, "And Adam begot a son in his own image and in his own likeness." You and I are born in the image of Adam after the fall, and the necessity of the new birth says, "Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again." The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, "And Adam all die. In Christ all are made alive." We're born in the condition of death. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus chapter 2 and said, "Ye that were dead in trespasses and sin." Sin is the condition of our birth. It's not just a performance of our life. That lie you told is just fruit from an old Adamic root. That thing you stole is just fruit from an old Adamic root. We're sinners by nature, and then we become sinners by choice. The Bible says our babies come forth from the mother's womb speaking lies. That's our condition. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it does not matter how many dirty, dastardly deeds you confess. That's not the conviction of the Holy Ghost of God that brings you into the family of God. Over these 34 years of trying to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, I've dealt with hundreds around an old-fashioned altar where they'd weep and they'd pray and pray, quote, a prayer, and have no transformation of life. Are you hearing what I'm saying?
Yes.
Number one, they had no conviction of sin, just of sins.
That's right. That's right.
Get this point now. Get this point.
Yes, sir.
Get this.
Yes.
They had conviction of sins, dirty, dastardly deeds, wanting to do better, act better, smell better, look better, be better, have a better marriage, have a better job, get the blessings of God, but not conscious of alienation and separation from a holy and a righteous God. Not out of the condemnation of their condition before God. So it began with a very personal condition. Now our God, who is a sovereign God, has obligated himself to do something on behalf of man. He has obligated himself to satisfy his own desires, which he did in the blood of cross, or the cross. Blood satisfied a holy God.
Yeah. Amen.
Blood's God word.
Yeah.
Satisfied God.
Yeah.
Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin.
Amen.
Satisfied God on behalf of all mankind. One drop of Calvary blood in its purity and holiness satisfied the righteousness of a holy God on behalf of sinful man.
Amen.
But our God has made a pledge and obligated himself in this progressive revelation of himself to convict man of his need. Jesus, speaking of the Holy Spirit, said, "And he shall reprove the world of sin." Sin. Not sins. Lost men are reproved by God of sin. Not sins. Sin. Not sins. Sins is the performance of hands. Sin is the condition of heart. When God begins to break light upon the heart and the mind of an individual, he becomes conscious that he's alienated and separated from a holy and a righteous God. God has obligated himself in the person of the Holy Spirit to convince and convict. So we're personal in our condition, and we're personal in our conversion, our conviction. Now let me talk about grace. I want to give you a definition of grace. I love the banner in the dining hall. Some things you can't improve on. Some things you can take them where they are and expand them for our understanding. Grace is more than the unmerited favor of God. Grace is the atmosphere of divine revelation that reveals to us first our need.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
For by grace are you saved through faith. Ladies and gentlemen, you never become conscious of your needs without being in the atmosphere of sovereign grace.
That's right. You're right.
The grace of God is the revelation light that breaks on the heart and the life of a man that he desperately needs to know God. That's grace.
Yes. Yes.
But it doesn't stop there.
Yeah.
It's not only the atmosphere of divine revelation concerning our purpose, our personal need. Grace becomes the atmosphere of divine power.
Amen.
Atmosphere in which revelation is coming. Revelation, light concerning our need. And then enabling power that we might respond to that need. Not just information in our head, enlightenment for our heart. Every once in a while I hear folks talk about, well, I tried this and I tried that and I tried something else. And I said, well, when you get through trying, call me.
Yeah, that's right.
And then I want to find out what God has done. The other morning, I shared this with you, Saturday morning, 4 weeks ago, about 3 o'clock, 3:15, my phone rang, and it was my church organist, her husband. She said to Pastor, he said, Pastor, did I wake you up? And I said, no, I'm always up at 3:15 in the morning. Said, I got a problem. I said, what's your problem, Scott? And he said, my problem is this. Said, my wife woke me up, said, she's been crying all night. Said, tell you the truth, preacher, she's been crying for months. And said, she's sitting on the couch crying. Would you come over here and talk to her? I said, well, I'll come. And I dressed and drove over there. She's sitting on the couch. Folks, I knew God's in the room when I walked in the room.
Uh-huh.
She just had her tears running down. I said, what's the matter? She said, I'm lost.
Uh-huh.
I said, yeah, what you got to do to get saved? She said, just sit here. She had more sense accidentally than some folks did on purpose.
That's right.
Salvation is not what you do, it's what God's doing. It's what God is doing, folks. He has initiated it in that convicting power, divine revelation, that lets us know our need. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something. Repentance is the fruit of conviction. Now listen to what I'm going to tell you. I'm not talking about being persuaded in your head that you know God.
No, sir.
Now, you preachers, if you believe a lot of men can be persuaded in their head that they're saved, I want to tell you, you begin to compare yourself to others, you can be persuaded in your head that you're lost.
Right. Yeah.
Come on, folks.
That's right.
If you begin to look at religionists.
Yeah.
But when the Holy Ghost of God begins to convict and convince, it's not just a mental assent to the fact. It's a deep emotion of the heart. It's divine revelation. Now, I want to tell you what the word metanoia is. That's the word we translate repentance. Now, when we talk about repentance, we talk about having remorse and being sorry, all these kind of things. Let me just put it in little quotations, please, and I'll be glad to expound on it at some other time with you personally, if you like. But the word repentance means change. And it deals with a change of what I'm thinking.
Yes.
First of all, a change about my thinking and my condition before God. A change about my thinking and sin.
Yes. Yes.
Secondly, a change in my thinking about salvation.
Right.
And thirdly, a change in my thinking about the Savior. Some folks never say it, but what they believe is, you got to help God get you saved. Boy, I didn't help my mama get me born. I might have. I was a kicking and a scalding. I mean, I just didn't. So have you got the point now? Grace, that spirit of divine revelation that brings in it deep conviction and illumination and life after my alienation and separated from a holy and a righteous God. But blessed be God, God never leaves us alone. At that moment, that light that comes in the willingness and the enabling power of God, it produces in us the ability to say the same thing that God says about sin. And when we begin to say the same thing in our hearts that God says about it, that produces in us a repentance that's not running down the aisle and said, God, I lied, forgive me my lying. God, I stole, forgive me my stolen. Hey, the kind of repentance that changes your mind about your ability to save yourself and brings you to the place where you can, by faith, trust that God has accomplished in the blood of Calvary. I want to tell you, repentance has coming out of it, a faith that lets you rest in the finished work of Calvary. One of these little peckerwood preachers. I love preachers, all right? Called me on the telephone a few months ago and said, tell me which comes first, repentance or faith? Every once in a while, I want to spit at that crowd. He said, well, tell me which one. How can you repent if you don't have faith? And I said, well, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had a drink of water? And he said, yeah. I said, which did you drink first, the H2 or the O? He said, dummy, I drank them both. I said, that's right. Yeah, bro, I've met a man that had real repentance that didn't have faith. And if you ever met a man that had faith that didn't come through the door of repentance to it. I want to tell you, God, who is God alive, does a work in our heart. He don't want you living for Him. He wants your surrender to Him that there might be a demonstration of Him. The tragedy in our world is a strut and struggle and strain of human performance to do a work that only God can do. And so what we do is we persuade men, and we read that passage from Philippians by the Apostle Paul, and we think we're out there persuading men. We're not the persuader, we're the teller.
Amen.
He does the persuading in that spirit of grace. Yes. That's why His Word does not return void. Why? It does the persuading. It'll keep you awake at night. God get on it. It'll stir you up where you can't handle it. Now, I have a lot of folks talking to me about conviction. And what they got is not conviction. They just got information about the frailty of their life. When they get Holy Ghost conviction, I want to tell you, you'll not rest in it. Holy Ghost conviction will bring you to the point that there'll be the cessation of self-effort and the reliance upon the revelation of God.
Amen.
Grace is the atmosphere of revelation and the power to perform what God reveals.
Amen.
It becomes the enablement of God that there might be confession at our lips and commitment of our heart as we enter into that revelation that's come.
Amen.
Concerning our need and God's provision.
Amen.
For our lives.
Yeah.
My, what a God! I'm glad it's not dependent upon me to pray. If I said the wrong word, I might not get in. I'm glad it's not dependent upon me to be a Baptist or a Methodist or a Pentecostal or something else. If it is, I might lack the wrong group. I'm glad it's not dependent upon me to give or to have. I'm glad that God, in love and mercy, made all the provisions that I might get in belong to Him, Him to me. Bible salvation is not man living for God, it's God living in man.
Yeah.
And that's the difference. Boy, I run across the nation, fellas, and I listen to them talking about it. I want you to know that Bible salvation is very personal. Because of our personal condition, because of His personal conviction, because of that personal conversion that makes of us brand new. I'm going to tell you a story about a fellow in our church. 1 year ago, last Easter, came back to church on Easter Sunday morning. Holy Ghost of God stuck him. As, through the years, some couples in our church had visited their home, and I'd visit, and some others we'd visit and talk with him, share with him a little bit. And a few Wednesday nights ago, one of my deacons called me and told him I just have three deacons, and one of them called me and said, Custer's going to be at church. His name's Custer Wilkerson. He said, Custer's going to be at church. And he called me and said he needs to talk to you desperately. And I said, he said, would you talk to him? I said, sure, well, I'll talk to him. And we got through his prayer meeting. I walked to the back, put my arm around him, said, I'm sure glad to see you, my friend. And he said, I need to talk with you for a minute. And I said, come on back to the office. You want to? We went back and sat down. And I just shared with him. I don't do anything to him, brother. I don't tell him to do nothing.
Right.
I don't tell him to pray a prayer.
Right.
No. Listen, when they get stuck right, they'll better. You ever seen a man? You ever seen a man mash his finger that didn't do something if it wasn't anything but that?
Yeah.
I mean, they get stuck right, you can't keep them quiet.
Amen.
I mean, when they get open and God begins to put the inside pressure and the desperation of their heart, it's either God or death.
Yeah.
You can't keep them quiet.
Right.
We sat there and talked for just a minute, and I said, what's the matter to you? And he said, preacher, I was lost. I said, now, a while ago, you told me you were lost. Now you're saying I was lost. He said, I am lost. Look, he said, I was lost. And he just dropped down his knees. You know what he said? He said, thank you, God, for saving me. Now, what had happened in him? Can I tell you what had happened in him? I didn't tell him this. I'll tell you this. Back there is under the deep conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, been wrestling with it over a year. Came to be honest enough in that enabling grace of God that brought revelation to say, yes, that's it, I'm lost. And gave of all that he knew and the light that he had to the condition that he was in. And in that condition, God brought him to where he could rest upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus without his struggling, strutting, and straining. You mean I don't have to pray a prayer? Well, it's all right to pray a prayer, but I want to tell you some prayers don't save you. Jesus does. He's the Savior. I want to tell you, he came down to us. Dr. B. Gray Allison preached for me a few weeks ago, brother, and he talked about folks who wouldn't obey God. And he said, how many of y'all will obey God and believers' baptism has been born again, has gotten saved since you've baptized? A boy, old Custer, sitting on the back now, he'd just been saved about 6 days. Down the aisle he came. When he got down the aisle, I was kind of surprised that he came. He said, I just want to obey God and be baptized. Can you do it right now? I want to obey. I want to obey.
Yeah.
Last night, sitting around the table, he said to me, Brother Price, I just shared Jesus with four people this week. I said, what'd you tell them, Custer? I prayed somebody done got him off. He said, I just told them what God did for me.
Amen. Yeah.
I said, that's enough witness.
Amen.
I want to tell you something. The second most powerful thing you have,
yes,
other than the Word of God, is the witness from God in your heart.
Yeah.
Now listen very carefully. The Word's wonderful. And don't you leave here saying, that peanut preacher's against this book. I am not.
No, sir.
But I want to tell you, Jesus said, search the Scripture, for in them you think you have life,
right,
but they are they that testify what?
Me.
And folks, you're to have more than a proof text salvation.
Right. You're right, preacher.
You're to have a living life.
Amen.
Living life. God alive inside of us.
Yeah.
When he walked down the aisle to say he wanted to be baptized, I looked up. Here came his son, 13 years old, and he's just a shaking. I said, what's the matter? I said, what's your name? I didn't even know the boy's name. He said, my name's Custer. And I said, that's Custer. You've got to be. He said, I'm Custer too. So I called him Little Custer and Big Custer. I said, why'd you come, son? He said, I just need to know God. I said, you what? He said, I need to know God. I said, how long have you been knowing this? You need to know God. He said, I've been knowing a long time, but I ain't never had nobody tell me how to know God. I need to know God. He said, my daddy knows God, and I need to know God. I don't know God. Wasn't too long. I listened to him, and here's what he said. He said, God, I want to thank you that what you've done in my heart lets me know you. That's from a boy. You getting it? That's from a boy.
Yeah.
That's from a boy. He didn't have to have anybody instruct him in anything. God the Holy Ghost is the instructor. He'll bring to your mind things you never thought about when you begin to praise God. You know, he's in the business of adoring the triune God himself. And you know, the God that occupies the body of believers is perfectly in love with the God that's above us, and the God that's in us praises and adores the God that's above us.
Amen.
Are you hearing what I'm saying?
Yeah, amen.
Bible salvation.
Yeah.
Bible salvation is very personal.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it's experiential. Secondly, it's very practical. Now, this experience has to be expressed. He said, for me to live. Brother, thank you for what you said about Jesus being the Lord. Now, I'm going to challenge you, good fundamental Baptists. Hang on, you preachers. Don't throw nothing at me, all right? Listen, you can't find one verse in all of the Bible that tells you to invite people to come down the aisle and accept Jesus as their Savior.
That's right.
Right. There's not one verse in this whole Bible.
No.
That's the tradition of men.
That's right.
The Bible always says, Kyrios Christos, the Lord Christ.
Right. Yeah. Yes.
He's the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's always the Lord Christ. He's never just Savior out yonder and Lord over here. And don't you believe this lie,
Amen.
That you come over here and you get saved over here.
Yeah.
And way down over here, you meet the Holy Ghost way down over here. Folks, that's not so.
No, no.
Now, let me tell you why Bible salvation is practical. Now, I want you to get this. Now, how many of y'all missionaries? And he told me this is a mission conference, going to have some missionaries. Hey, I love missionaries, but I'm concerned about what you fellas teaching out there on the field.
Amen.
I want you to teach the truth of God.
Amen.
Now, you getting my point?
Yes, sir.
Now, I'm going to tell you why it's practical. It's practical because you don't have to do it.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Boy, doesn't that take the worry out of it?
Yes, sir.
I mean, you don't have to have the applause of anybody, any neighbor, any friend. That means no board, no people has to approve you.
That's right.
So, hey, that'll cure your ulcers.
Yes, it will.
You won't have to strut and struggle in order to get the applause of men.
Right.
You don't. The reason it's so practical is that you just walk in obedience to the revelation of God. Saved by grace, taught by grace, becoming His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus and the good works. Let me see if I can take just a minute right here and put this little bit in parentheses. Now, the moment that God breaks light in this marvelous grace, and we begin to understand that we do not know God. We might know a lot about Him. We might be able to quote a Bible verse. But that we do not know God. When God begins to break that light and the enabling power comes that we might agree, and God begins to work that change in us about salvation and sin and the Savior, and something is transpiring, and we come to rest upon the provision that God made in the blood of His Son, and the peace and the joy and the victory begins to reign in our hearts, and we know that it's a finished work. Somebody said, how you know? Well, bless God, you just know, just like I know I'm alive. God has done something on the inside, and the weight's gone, and the condemnation's gone, and the gift's gone, and the joy is there, and the victory's won. We have become alive. Now, in that transaction, something marvelous happened. You know what happened?
Yeah.
I died. January was a year ago, in the middle of the night. I'd been sick for about 4 or 5 years, and nobody really knew what was wrong with me. I didn't either, but I decided if I'd go into heaven, I'd go shouting. And I got sick in the middle of the night, and I couldn't breathe, and I had heart trouble. They carried me to the hospital that night, and by 8 or 9 o'clock in the morning, I was about well. That's where them spells had been over and over again. Had them in Mobile, and had them in Atlanta, and had them in Birmingham. And so while I was laying on the table, my doctor, who sings in my choir, my cardiologist does, he happened to walk in the room, and the nurse said, Doctor, all of a sudden my blood pressure dropped. One of them spells that I'd had that night in the middle of the night, I was having again laying on that table. They gave me a shot of something, called my wife, she'd gone home to change clothes, Get him an ambulance, send him to Memphis. And they sent me to Memphis. And on Sunday, they did heart surgery on me. But while I lay there in the bed, my four children came in on Sunday. Really, they came in Saturday. I didn't know this was Saturday, but they came in Saturday. But Sunday morning, just before they took me out, I was scheduled to be operated on a Monday, but it was an emergency surgeon that had to take me on Sunday. My kids walked in the room. And they said, "Dad, we love you." You know how. They all stood around their bed, my four children, my wife. And they talked for a few minutes, and I told them, I said, "I want to say something to you." I'd said something to them. When I got through giving them my personal regards, I said, "I want to tell you something. If I never come back, I have not died." Mm-hmm. I died 37 years ago. I died 37 years ago. Now, I don't understand all the mystery that's involved in this marvelous work, but I do want to tell you this much. At that moment when God the Holy Ghost did a work in my heart, God, who is sovereign, carried me back 2,000 years in time to an old, cruel Roman cross, and there identified me in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I died in Him. It's all right to die in Him. He didn't stay dead. Amen. They buried Him in a borrowed tomb in the power of His own omnipotence. He rose victorious, God's risen Son. He finally ascended to the right hand of the Father and sat down. And you know what happened that 2,000 years ago? He sat down and began the high priestly ministry. 2,000 years later, God identified me with His death. Let me ascend into heaven.
That's right. Yeah.
Somebody said, you ever been to heaven? I said, yeah.
That's
where I am now.
That's right.
Y'all get that after a while.
Yeah, come on.
Now, some of you theologians got your beans all scrambled up. You run around here talking about hunting some kind of baptism of the Holy Ghost. I want to tell you the baptism of the Holy Ghost is when God, in sovereign love and power, immerses you in His Son at His right hand, and that establishes your position forever.
Yeah.
That's the only baptism in that blessed book. Of the Holy Ghost of God has nothing to do with the way you feel. A sovereign act of a sovereign God.
Amen. Yes.
But at the same time, I move from earth to heaven.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I'm looking at all my problems from a heavenly perspective. y'all get that after a while. If you do, it'll ring your bell. That means that thing that's beating you to death, you don't have to look at it from where you are. You look at it from where He is and you shout about it. No mountain so high He can't look over it. No fence so high He's not looking down the top side. So that's my position. Hang on now. At the same time God put me in Him, He put Him in me. So I wouldn't have to worry about holding on and holding out and doing enough. One fellow said to me, he said, "Boy, I don't believe like you do. I believe you got to be good and act good and smell good." I said, "What are you going to do?" This verse said there's none good. He said, "You believe you can get saved and do anything?" I said, "I sure do, because I ain't me no more." Oh, my soul, you need to get a hold of that. Paul said, "Therefore, if any man be Christ, he's a new creation." Somebody said, "You don't believe God will give you anything you want." I sure do. You're not them old fundamental Baptists running around saying, "God, You'll give us all we need, but You won't give us all we want." Boy on you.
Right.
The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not need.
Nope.
Walk. Delight thyself in the Lord. He shall give unto thee the desires of that heart. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, Bible salvation is not only personal, it is practical, because it is not your performance for God, it's God's performance in and through you. Therefore, you can do what is impossible for man to do. Now, I'm not talking about that name it and claim it crowd. I'm not talking about those that run over here and say, "God, I need this, and I used to say I need a new Cadillac, because somebody gave me one, so I ain't saying that no more. So I have to drive one, somebody gives it to you. Yeah. Yeah. Would you drive it, Tim?
I drive it.
Yeah, and shout about it all the way. Amen. 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 I'm not talking about going over to God with these things. The prosperity that God wants you to have is life abundant. And life abundant is not in the realm of the physical, it's in the realm of the spiritual. But let me talk about life abundant. Never with any guilt. Y'all not getting it now, are you? Do you know anything that makes you any freer than to be guiltless? Huh? Hey, any of you guys are about to spat with your wives? Don't raise your hand. I'll raise mine for the whole crowd. And then you say something you really didn't mean. Am I the only one who's ever done that? Yeah. And here we are, and all of a sudden we get guilty. Have you ever noticed how sheepish we look when we get guilty? Hey, you preachers. You ever run across them members that gossip about you and talk about you and notice how they look when they meet you on the street? It just excites me to watch your countenance drop when they meet you on the street. Guilt. Life abundant keeps you guiltless. Now, you see, as a sinner, lost and alienated, God dealt with my S-I-N. But now as a saint, dealing with the consequences of Adamic sin, hey, the consequences of it, I do not live under the condemnation of it. That was take care of the blood of the cross. But the consequences of it I have in my body. If you don't believe that, look at my bald head. The wrinkles around my eyes. The slowness of my step on my way to the grave, the consequences of Adamic sin. Programmed by my environment out of that Adamic nature, now from inside light begins to burst forth, and now I begin to respond to the internal light. And so I'm saying yes to Him in my journey, and as I say yes to Him, it keeps me free from men. And I'm not under condemnation in my relationship to them because supernaturally I'm able to love my enemy.
Yeah, that's right.
Come on, folks.
That's right. Yeah.
You know, there's two things that burns deep in the hearts of people around our nation. Pride and bitterness. Pride and bitterness are two fruits that comes out of an old Adamic root that robs you of the abundance that God has provided in the finished work of His Son. That's why we have to keep a short lease on deeds and activities and performances and thoughts before God. Be God conscious in our journey. Guiltless. So I began to love those who do not love me. Pray for them that despitefully use me. I mean, the kingdom man characteristics can't be performed in the energy of flesh. Has to be performed in the energy of divine life. Somebody says to me every once in a while, I said, well, how you doing on your journey living for God? I said, I ain't, thank you. You're not what? I said, I ain't living for God. Are you fundamentalist? That kind of turn the cat around. Be smooth, won't be rough. Because I know what we've been telling our people. Live for God, live for God, live for God. And they frustrated. And they beat to death. If they don't have an internal motivation that produces an external performance, folks, they'll strut, stubborn, strain, be up and down, fuss in and out, and everything else you name. But when they have life deposit, the character begins to be built. They begin to reflect the character of the Lord Jesus in the journey. Okay? Very practical. Very practical. Very practical. Why? God, it's not you doing for God. How's God doing for us? Boy, this is a long sermon. I'm trying to hurry. How does God make this practicality become reality in our journey? First, in our reality and experience. Experiential with Him. And that experience has to be worked out. Now, we got missionaries and preachers. And I guess some of you missionaries pastor some missions somewhere in the work. You may and you may not. But we do have some pastors. Now, listen, Pastor. Out of my heart, I've been sharing the gospel for 34 years. The Lord Jesus saved me and called me and sent me to share it. And I've been sharing the gospel, but I want to tell you something. As I would receive for Him, I would not let His truth do in me what it was designed to do, so it didn't form much character. And before it got broke down to the people, something of self sometimes would get in the way.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
And so what I would do is, I'd think how you ought to act to Him, and if you didn't act that way, I'd go and want to be God's policeman to get you to do that.
Yes.
See, I'd skin your hide. You heard that?
Yeah.
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 Hey, folks, you just skin sheep one time.
Right. That's right.
You can shear them a bunch of times, but you just skin them once.
That's right.
And so I was God's policeman.
Yeah.
Come on, you preachers. I'm going to tell you, God didn't appoint you to be a policeman.
Right.
He appointed you to be a witness.
Yeah. Yeah.
To the divine revelation of God.
Yeah.
You quit trying to police your flock and you just preach the word of God and reflect the life of God. I want to tell you, God revealed Himself with such power and character in your life that men will be drawn to Him.
Yeah.
You just keep on witnessing to what God's doing in you.
Amen.
Let them see it out there. They'll begin to desire that God's placed inside you. And the light begins to break, and the Holy Ghost of God in that atmosphere of divine grace begins to reveal to them their personal needs. Then the saved folks, they have personal needs and they need instruction from the Word of God. So you and I, who call of God, we become responsible to dig the crickets of divine truth for practical application in the journey, to teach them in the submissiveness to the Holy Spirit of God.
Yes.
Somebody said, I'm not the teacher. No, I'm not the teacher, but I am the conveyor of the teacher's truth.
Amen.
That you hear it with the ear, for my voice is illuminated to your heart by His presence.
Amen.
So we began with the Word. And we just believe what it says and obey it.
Amen.
We believe what it says. Now, then that becomes so practical, that means that when I have trouble with my wife, I don't have to go to the divorce course to have it settled.
That's right. Amen.
You get my point? That means when I have finances trouble, I have to get honest with God and go back over here and see where I've been assuming and taking God for granted, and I'm guilty of presumptuous sinning.
Right. Amen.
And folks, I want to tell you something. God owns all of it, not just a tenth of it. He owns it all.
Yes.
Every bit of it.
Yes. Yes.
And so He has the solution to my financial problem.
Right.
And then I'm not tied down by earthly possessions. So if somebody comes along and kills my dog, I don't have to get my gun and go shoot him.
Right. Right. Amen. Right.
Come on, folks.
Yeah.
And if some old cheat over there moves the property line that far, it doesn't cause a family feud that lasts 40 years.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen.
Huh?
Amen.
Why? I'm just traveling through.
Yeah. Amen.
I don't have anything, don't own anything, don't want anything. I've got a place God's prepared where after a while I'm going to catch up to myself. How much more practical can you get than that? It'll cure your ulcers. It'll take your worry. It'll let you rest in the journey.
Yes, yes.
But this old religion that makes you strut and struggle and strain.
Yeah.
Hold on, hold out.
Yeah.
Now, it's possible because Jesus died for all.
Yeah.
Now, listen very carefully. You preachers can straighten it out, if any of your people here, if you want to, after I leave or something, anytime, I don't care when. Somebody asked me, said, are you a Calvinist? I said, no, I'm a Baptist.
Right.
Well, I am. If I wasn't, if I was ashamed of that, I'd be something else.
Right.
Hey, amen.
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 Right.
Well, you believe in some Calvinistic principles? Oh, yeah, I do. But Joseph Arminians of the 17th century taught some things that were true, too, and I believe some of them. Had to make me an Arminian.
Right.
Huh?
No, that's right.
Have you got my point?
Yeah.
Now, I want you to listen to me very carefully. Out of all the love that's in me, if you disagree with this, that's your problem, not mine. And I'll tell you that now. Okay?
Right.
When the Lord Jesus died on the cross, His work was so perfect that He satisfied the holy demands of the righteous God for the sin of the world, past, present and future.
Yes.
That means that no man dies and goes to hell because he's a sinner. He dies and goes to hell because he won't obey the light.
That's right. Yeah. That's right. Yes, sir. That's right. You're right.
Won't walk in the light. Won't come to that narrow gate, that narrow path.
Right. Yeah. Amen.
Won't come. He'd rather follow the traditions of men than he had the way of God.
That's right.
Yeah. And so he won't obey the light.
Yeah.
I have some friends who's kicking up gold dust this afternoon. I don't know what they're doing. I tell you, they're singing in the choir. Somebody said, what they're singing? They're probably singing holy. Holy, holy. One of them was a preacher, an evangelist for 12 years. Preached across the country, busy preacher. Got under deep Holy Ghost conviction that he was lost.
Mm-hmm.
Holding a revival in another church.
Mm-hmm.
You know what he'd have done if he'd have been a most arrogant folks? He'd have said, God, I've got to be saved.
Come on.
Look at all them good things I've done. I mean, God, I graduated from college, and I graduated from seminary.
Yeah.
And God, I've been over to Bible college. And God, I have PhD and THD and DD and RFD number one or anything else behind my name. God, look who I am. I've got to be saved. But he didn't do that. You see, down on the inside of him, he had a lot of head knowledge, but it didn't have any heart presence.
Mm-hmm.
Now, don't tell me you've been under the sound of the gospel and the blessed, gentle, tender voice of the Holy Spirit hasn't somewhere along the journey said to you, that's your need. That's your need. That's your need. And inside of that moment, you became uncomfortable with where you are in this journey and identification with Him.
Right.
And the next days and the next weeks, it didn't get better, it got worse. And you tried harder to perform. He's taken the initiative, let you live in divine providence in a place where you can hear the good news, the glorious provision of our lovely God who cared for you. Walk in the sphere of grace, where sin doth abound,
yes.
Grace does much more abound.
Yes.
God loving and wooing and winning. The enabling power of that grace, let man say, yes, yes, that's my need.
Yes,
yes, He's provided it.
Yes.
Enabling grace will save any man that'll obey the light.
That's right.
I do not believe that Jesus died for you and not for you.
Right.
He died for the sin of the world. That means if you die and go to hell, if you slip off a church pew and go to hell, and by the way, it's just as near hell from a church pew as there's a bar stool.
That's right. Yes, sir.
It won't be God's fault.
No, sir.
It'll be because you haven't obeyed the light.
Yeah.
And when you obey the light, happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. When you obey the light. Well, what does that take? What happens? You obey the light and it's possible, practical. I'll tell you what it does. A lot of folks walk around with no fear of dying. But they're afraid to live. Their fear is not of death when they die. Their fear is life while they're here. You pastors deal continually with folks who are afraid to live. They're walking under the strut and struggle of their performance on their jobs in this economy and our world. They're scared to death of Congress and the President. Somebody said, you're scared of the President? I said, no, he ain't mine. He's going to do crazy things to this country. I said, I grieve for that, and I'm sorry for that, but I want to tell you something. I don't live here anyway. This is not my country.
Amen.
I'm just traveling through, and God's made me steward over what I possess while I'm here. That's why I'm going to lay it down and go on to glory.
Yes, sir.
And so, folks, I'm not even afraid to live. I pastored a church where some Peckerwood preacher taught them to store up guns. And I love guns. You know, I just like those. I like to shoot. And they stored up food. I had one man who said he wouldn't have to go to the grocery store for 3 years. They built a church building. He said God sent him that city to build a church building. Didn't put a single window in it. Going to be a fortress when judgment came upon America. His little bunch going to get in there. I said, what you going to do when the hungry come? Want something to eat? Mm-hmm. They said, we got our guns to protect us. And I said, y'all must be nuts. Mm-hmm. They said, well, what would you do? I said, I'd stand out the front door and hand it out every time somebody came by. Well, what you going to do when judgment comes? I said, I'm going to die standing in the soup line, hold my hands up for heaven and expect a raven.
Amen.
You getting my, are you getting my point?
Yeah.
Bible salvation will let you become heavenly minded so you can become some earthly good. Don't settle for this old slipshod theological hash that beats you to death, that makes you worry and struggle and strain and fret and all those things to perform. There is a place of quiet rest.
Yes.
It's near to the heart of God.
Amen.
You know who's nearest to His heart? He is.
Amen.
You know who He is? He's the person in whom I'm fixed forever.
Amen.
That means when I'm in Him, I'm so near to the heart of God that by my presence in Him that I have privilege to stand before the holy triune God, and on the basis of His provision, my case is pled continuously. For my position is secured.
Yes.
What a God. What a God.